You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Last week, I read Focus on the Family's stirring affirmation of heaven is for real. And then on Sunday, I heard a message featuring heaven is for real as a centerpiece, again, a stirring affirmation of the book and the movie. And this morning when I got up and opened my inbox, the first thing I saw was what the critics didn't tell you about heaven is for real by Drs. Theodore Baer and Thomas Snyder. And quite frankly, it was as disturbing as anything that I have read in recent years. The affirmation immediately caused my mind to go to the words of Solomon. I simply couldn't help it. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And then says Solomon, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. In other words, at times a fool posits more misguided assertions than a veritable army of men can answer. But at other times, an apt answer can prod the fool towards a true valuation of things. In either case, the truly wise know when and when not to answer a fool according to his folly. Now, I'm in no way suggesting that the authors of the article are fools in the sense of lacking mental acumen. That is neither the biblical sense, nor is it my sense. Both Dr. Ted Baer and Dr. Tom Snyder are brilliant scholars. And as the doctors rightly point out, by contrast to themselves, many of the critics have no credentials whatsoever. I'm not suggesting again that they're fools. I've known Ted Baer for many years. In fact, I think I did my first radio broadcast with him. He is a brilliant guy. But he is dead wrong on this one. And not only that, I think that the demeaning way in which this article posits the criticism of the critics is unfortunate. They begin by belittling those who would say that instead of looking to a movie like Heaven is for Real to define and affirm our faith, we must look instead to the Bible. Their dismissive response, well, duh. But to emphasize that we must look to the Bible should hardly be relegated a well, duh moment. With discernment skills in decline, emphasizing the need to test all things in light of Scripture is not to be taken for granted. Furthermore, Drs. Baer and Snyder dismiss the concern that unlike three-year-old Colton Burpo, quote, no one returns to talk about their existence in heaven, close quote. So how are the critics wrong on this count? Well, here's their response. Again, say Drs. Baer and Snyder, in the first place, Jesus Christ himself, who repeatedly says he came from heaven and from the Father, talks about both heaven and hell a lot. In other words, Colton and Christ have a lot in common in that both of them came from heaven and from the Father with details on what heaven is really like. Imagine that. And again, their exclamation points, sort of like they're spiking the ball in the end zone. How are you going to rebut that? Then they go on to argue that, like Colton, the Apostle John goes to heaven and comes to earth to talk about his trip. In other words, like Jesus, the Apostle John has gone to heaven and has provided details respecting what heaven is like. Therefore, there's ample precedent for Colton Burpo to do so as well. But in reality, the Apostle didn't travel to heaven and back via near-death experience. What he experienced was, of course, a vision. Moreover, the attendant problem here ought to be self-evident. Colton and the Apostle of the Apocalypse give entirely different and conflicting portrayals with respect to the nature of God in heaven. John says, God is spirit. Colton says, God is a physical being with yellow hair and big wings. And as Colton explains elsewhere, everyone in heaven has wings except for the resurrected Christ. And Colton knows something else no one in the history of the Christian church has known. Exactly what Jesus Christ looks like. Indeed, according to Colton, Jesus has an exact earthly double who presently walks the earth. But there's more. While Christ never told us when he would appear a second time, in a breathtaking example of extra-biblical revelation, think Joseph Smith here, Colton does. Via direct interaction with the resurrected Christ, Colton knows that he and his Father will be alive at the time of Armageddon and will personally slay monsters with either a sword or a bow and an arrow. So the end is going to come, the Battle of Armageddon, within the lifetime of Todd Burpo. Moreover, as Todd Burpo makes plain as a direct eyewitness, his son Colton has been privileged to settle theological debates that the church has struggled with throughout its entire 2,000-year history. I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. Now, let me be clear, and I think I have been many times on this broadcast. I don't doubt that Colton Burpo had a real subjective experience. But that is precisely my point. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they must always be tested in light of an objective frame of reference, which in Christianity happens to be the Bible. And although Movie Guide depreciates such sentiment with a, well, duh, and 3 exclamation points, this is something that bears underscoring. In Proof of Heaven, you have the neurosurgeon, Eben Alexander, describing the best of all near-death experiences. He says so himself. This is the quintessential one. And through it, he says, he finally understood what religion was all about. There is nothing you can do wrong. Now, both Colton and Eben Alexander had a near-death experience. One says there's nothing you can do wrong. The other, I'm sure, would disagree with them. So you have two mutually contradictory subjective experiences. And by the way, the implications are profound. If you are to believe Eben Alexander, no matter what someone does in this life, the single greatest truth is that unconditional love and joy awaits them in the life to come. And that, of course, as I've written about in Afterlife, is no doubt solace for the impenitent, like Adam Lanza. After murdering his mother, murdering 20 children, 6 adults in the Sandy Hook Elementary School massacre back in Connecticut, well, he murders himself and then simply soars off on what Alexander romanticizes as the wing of a butterfly. Test that in light of Scripture. And there are so many more examples that could be given. In another current bestseller, To Heaven and Back, orthopedic surgeon Mary Neal felt her soul being pulled towards the entry of a great and brilliant hall in which the dead are given, quote, a final opportunity to choose God or turn away from God for all eternity. Again, we do well to test that gospel of a second chance after death in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. And as I mentioned earlier on this week, most poignantly of all, in the New York Times bestseller published by Tyndall House, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, Alex Malarkey writes about his, quote, direct experiences with angels, demons, and yes, the devil himself, close quote. But as it turns out, these were not Alex's words or experiences at all. Indeed, according to his mother, these words are not the words of Alex. Rather, Alex was being exploited. This is precisely what she communicated to me. My son has tried to speak as best he could on the wrongs of this book, but he has been silenced. So here you have Alex surviving a horrific car accident, being in a coma for 2 months, and to this day continuing to struggle with the after effects of brain trauma, who cares more deeply about truth than he cares about himself. And even though it would seem that almost everything would motivate him to continue to promote that published story, Alex and his mother are committed to communicating truth instead. She wrote me, I wanted to let you know that I agree, as Alex does himself, that that book is deceptive and biblically wrong. Thank you for standing and teaching truth. And then she goes on to say elsewhere that Alex's name and identity are being used against his wishes, that he has tried to publicly speak out against the book. He is opposed to it. He knows it to be an error according to the Bible. And as a result, in conversations with both Alex and Beth, what I know is that what is going on is selling and sensationalism. The real story, and I think this is the story behind the story, is how Alex and Beth have forged their faith in the cauldron of adversity and are not willing to sell out for a lie. They are committed to biblical truth. They are the real heroes of the story. They're not making out, by the way, financially. At least not themselves. The bottom line is this: near-death experiences on the big screen or in print add nothing whatsoever to the biblical portrayal of death in the afterlife. Instead, from the occult parapsychologist Raymond Moody's Life After Life, and that's where the term was coined, near-death experiences, to Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real, what they sell is sophistry, sensationalism, and script torture. And while it's not my place to judge motives, what is singularly the province of the Holy Spirit is not something that I'm going to weigh in on. That's not my job. What I can say assuredly on the basis of Scripture is that the near-death experiences that are being chronicled tell us nothing whatsoever about what happens when we die. At best, they simply lend credence to the reality that the mind and the brain are not identical, and that is already buttressed by ample evidence. Now, I've written about all of this in a lot of detail. I sat down this morning and wrote the article, What the Critics of the Critics Didn't Tell You About Heaven is for Real. The article, again, by Ted Baer and Thomas Snyder, is what the critics didn't tell you about heaven is for real, and I'm now writing what the critics of the critics, in other words, Ted Baer and Thomas Snyder, didn't tell you about heaven is for real. And again, this is a, unfortunately, in Movie Guide, a very, well, I don't know if the word snarky applies, but that's the first word that comes to mind. They kind of ridicule the critics of the movie. And they do so not on a sound basis, but on, in my view, the basis of sensationalism and selling and sophistry. Again, the article is up on the web. You can find it at equip.org. We're going to be saying more about this because this is about whether you're going to trust what the culture is giving us. Pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. Or if you're going to become biblically discerning, where you test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. Be right back with the answers to your questions.
It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus, the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff right after this. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of His existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I also want to mention that for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I would be pleased to send you a copy of my book, Afterlife, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. And my book, Afterlife, does deal not only with heaven and hell, but also with near-death experiences, all the questions that one may have with respect to near-death experiences answered in the book Afterlife. And again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, personalized for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Everett in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Everett.
Oh, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I was listening to your program the other day, and you were talking about the situation with the boy that's paraplegic and how that's being acted upon. And I'm just wondering, it seems like it's a quandary to me how much teaching and, you know, the level and quality of teaching and preaching we have out here today. But it seems like the church is less effective now than it's ever been.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. It's a wasteland. You see the people who have huge platforms like Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and Joseph Prince and so forth, and then listen to the message that they are communicating. And then, as with the monologue I did this morning, you have major Christian ministries who are touting things which are decidedly unbiblical, but not just on peripheral issues, on those things that are central to the historic Christian faith, such as what heaven is like. And I think ultimately what's happened is pop culture has beckoned and postmodern Christians are increasingly taking the bait. I mean, you think about some of the movies that came out during the modernist period in America. Satan had all but been dead and buried, the casualty of a modernist mindset, and then all of a sudden, all these movies came out. And when those movies came out, they became the basis upon which exorcism ministries were launched in evangelical Christian churches. And the attendant benefit was that there's no moral responsibility. So, for example, if someone is involved in affairs, they have the demon of lust, and they just go to an exorcist, and they have the demon of lust exorcised with the attendant benefit that no moral culpability on their part. It was the demon or the devil that made you do it. So we so often have become cultural imitators rather than being cultural initiators, and therein lies the problem. And I think with discernment skills in such a rapid state of decline, we should emphasize what I was talking about in my monologue, and that is test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So when Dr. Baer says, well, duh, like saying that is kind of dumb or redundant, it's not at all, because we're not testing things in light of Scripture. If we were, we would not be falling for this kind of extra-biblical revelation from supposed eyewitnesses who have come back from heaven and know things that no one in the history of the Christian church knows, and things that are not part of Scripture.
Right. Do you think also that part of the problem is that the church nowadays views success by numbers? And so whatever doesn't offend people, we're more apt to go in that direction. And I'll go ahead and listen to your answer off there.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a wise assumption. I think that it makes a lot of sense. People are counting nickels and noses. I mean, in many cases, your own ego is wrapped up in how popular you become. And trust me, it is a human tendency. I don't want to be personal about this, but I can tell you that when you look at the statistics, if Good Morning America is to be believed, they did a poll because they were promoting Heaven is for Real, 88% of the general public is buying into these near-death experiences and certainly affirmative of Heaven is for Real. That leaves 12%, but this is 88% of the general populace, according to the poll. Now, if that's true, the percentage in the Christian church is even higher. So think about what that means for ministries like me. The minute I start doing what I'm doing, which is taking on this issue without equivocation, the cash register stops ringing. Those that promote it are getting the benefit. Those that do not, people say, you know what, I'm not going to support you anymore. This is a wonderful story about heaven. Who are you to contradict it? So the emphasis or the motivation becomes, wow, if I keep speaking out, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my platform. And so then the motivation becomes, do I really want to lose my platform? And at the end of the day, the only way that you can answer that is this. Like my dad, who died in 1997, I'm going to die too. He was born 5 years after World War I. I was born 5 years after World War II. So I know that my dad had a lifespan within biblical parameters, and I know I will too. So the question becomes, do I live for the approval of people? Is this about a popularity contest? Or do I do what I know to be right in the eyes of God? And I tweeted this the other day. I still come into this studio every single time with fear and trembling. And I've been doing this for 25 years. It's not that I'm afraid of a microphone. It is that I am afraid of the consequences of teaching something that would compromise the body of Christ, the work of the Lord. And I think ultimately, if we had a holy reverence for the fact that life is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow, the church would be wholly different than it is. Much more could be said. I'm going to leave it at that. We'll go right back to the phone lines. Ashley next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So my question, and I've heard you touch on this briefly before, is what exactly happened to Jesus from the time that he was crucified to the time that he was resurrected? Around Easter, I heard several preachers on different radio stations talking, and one of them was mentioning that he was in hell fighting the devil. So I just wanted to get a scriptural answer on what happened to him.
See, again, this is a classic example of a popular sentiment, and you're doing precisely the right thing. You're testing this sentiment, and it's not going to be ultimately what I say that ought to change anybody's mind. I don't know where your mind is on this, but it shouldn't be what I say or what someone else says, the sermon you heard or my counter to that sermon. It ultimately ought to be testing this in light of Scripture. Now, first and foremost, there's no reason for Jesus to go to hell to fight Satan. Because what happened is that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And these are not my words. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. You can demonstrate that the New Testament epistles, you can demonstrate that that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore that ought to become the authority. So the whole notion that Jesus had to finish the work of redemption in hell by fighting Satan is decidedly unbiblical. Not only that, but when you take communion, and I think some of these ministers are living with cognitive dissonance, when you take communion, you are celebrating the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. That's the point. This do in remembrance of me. You're remembering that Jesus, with his passion on the cross, finished the work of atonement. Therefore, he could say, tetelestai, secular Koine Greek, the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needed to be discharged. Now, of course, you have Joel Osteen and the Osteenification of American Christianity. He absolutely says Jesus is wrong. When Jesus says it is finished, Joel says, no, Jesus, it's not finished. You have to go to hell for 3 days, and there you begin to finish the work of atonement, because even after Joel has Jesus defeating Satan and his minions in hell, he still hasn't finished the work of atonement. He still, after that, has to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat, and then you finally have a fait accompli. It's finally done. Now, this is, again, completely unbiblical, and not only that, the clear text of Scripture tells us that it is. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, Jesus Christ said. To the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus never said, Satan, into thy clutches I resign my being. I have to have a war with you in hell. No, he made a spectacle out of principalities, powers of darkness. He triumphed over them by way of the cross.
Well, thank you so much. I'm not as familiar with the Bible as I would like to be, and I wondered if I was missing something by hearing that. So thank you so much for reaffirming what I thought. I appreciate you taking my call.
You are so welcome. And again, this is one of the chapters in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. This is an atonement atrocity of unprecedented proportions. And unfortunately, you have so many under the brand of Osteenification, the word itself I coined simply because he's the biggest of the bunch, but so many like Osteen telling the story. Every Easter when we celebrate resurrection, he tells this story, or others tell this story, and it is simply, flatly false. And even worse, it is heretical. Now, I'm not suggesting it is heretical to say that Jesus went to hell. It could be wrong to say that Jesus went to hell. But when it becomes heretical is when the Osteens of the world say that Jesus did not finish the work of atonement on the cross, rather he had to finish the work of atonement in hell. Again, I write about this in The Osteenification of American Christianity. Unfortunately, as the caller alluded to earlier on, the first caller in this segment, the Christian church is conforming Scripture to cultural norms as opposed to allowing the plain reading of the text to transform. And as a result, the glory of the cross has been exchanged for the paltry glory of consumerism. The box office is doing well. The big screen is doing well. T.D. Jakes is doing well as a co-producer. But is this consistent with Scripture? No, what they're giving us is another gospel. Be right back with more.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank coming up next.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gary listening in Arkansas. Hi, Gary. Hello, Gary. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
The call, their question is concerning the second chapter of Acts, along about verse 25 or so. Peter is speaking, of course, to the people there gathered in Jerusalem because they've heard the gathered disciples there speaking in tongues and the move of the Spirit there. So, anyway, he's going through a lot of discourse with them, and he mentions the King David. And I'll just sum it up. He sort of, he alludes to the fact that King David had made a prophecy in the Psalms concerning Christ, which, you know, it would look as if you read in the Psalms that he was speaking of himself, that God would not leave his soul in hell, which I suppose is just the grave. It just means he's dead, nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. But David, it says that he was a prophet. Peter says he was a prophet, and he was prophesying about Christ. because he said, let me freely speak to you, men and brethren, of the patriarch David. He is both dead, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And on down in verse 30, I think it's 34, he says, for David is not ascended into the heavens. So this question basically is about the state of the dead. If he says that King David has not ascended into the heavens yet, and he's still dead and buried in the sepulcher, where is our belief maybe that as soon as we're dead, you know, we're either in heaven or hell right then, because immortality, well, I think it's Paul that says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, Jesus Christ, the only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality. And, of course, Jesus says when he comes back, he has his reward with him to give unto every man according as his work shall be. So that's when we'll receive our reward. So I just did a quagmire a little bit about that. I mean, I know what I believe, but I hear so many people believing and teaching that as soon as you die, you get your reward, whether it's heaven or hell. And the Bible just doesn't stand on that. There are some scriptures that I believe are taken out of context. Like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. But then 2 or 3 days later when he resurrects and Mary comes to him, he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. So he didn't mean that day. He meant, I'm telling you today when it looks like I'm powerless.
The comma was in the wrong place.
You're going to be with me in paradise.
Yeah. Well, that was beautifully stated, except for that last one. It gets me. The Jehovah's Witness always uses that particular argument, but beautifully stated. And I don't mean to demean what you're saying at all. But it is true that you are not in heaven, nor are you in hell, if you are to die today. It is biblically correct to say you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, or in torment. That is true for a lot of reasons. First of all, Jesus Christ makes that emphatically clear. But this is not heaven or hell. It is a foretaste. So there's a sense in which you can call it heaven, but only in that absent from the body you are present with the Lord, and that is heaven. But it isn't heaven in the sense of what is going to happen when Jesus appears a second time. Because when Jesus appears a second time, then the problem of sin and Satan is fully resolved. The dead are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. The earth that now groans in travail, awaiting from its liberation to decay or bondage to decay, is then restored. So here's what happens. If you die, the Lord will receive your spirit. This is what happened with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Now, it's clear that while the body of Stephen died, the non-physical aspect of Stephen continued to exist. And not only that, but what's very obvious from this account is that sleep is a common biblical metaphor for the death of the body in distinction to the death of the soul. So the soul continues either in Abraham's bosom or in paradise, two metaphors for saying in the presence of God. But the soul is non-physical, so that promise is not a locational promise. It is a relational promise. When Jesus appears a second time, that's when the soul returns to a physical body. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. At that time, we receive our physical body, and then we're also judged. And as you have correctly pointed out, Jesus said, my reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he's done. Then there is a judgment for what has been done in the body. And Paul makes plain that though we cannot build on any foundation other than the foundation of Jesus Christ, there is no other foundation, I should say, other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. He makes clear that you can build on that foundation either using gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will reveal which you built with, the superior or the inferior material. I was going to leave it at that. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll
We'll talk next to Chuck. He is listening in Louisville, Kentucky, WTRU. Hi, Chuck.
Hello, Hank. I'm not in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm in Louisville, North Carolina, listening on The Truth. But I have a question about...
You know, I should have known that when I saw TRU, but my screen says Louisville, Kentucky, so
That's okay. I didn't correct the call screener. Kind of tired. when Jesus died...
I get even with him for you.
In the garden,
yeah.
He sweat blood.
Uh-huh.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
And do you know of any physiological... backup in your, but it's metaphysical or whatever, to cause Jesus to sweat blood, or was that a metaphor?
No, it's not a metaphor. It's actually a medical condition. It's known as hematidrosis, and it's where tiny capillaries in the sweat glands rupture, and they mix sweat with blood. So as a result of that, Christ's skin was extremely fragile, and you have this condition that is described that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane.
I heard somewhere a long time ago that psychologists in sanatoriums where they kept people years and years ago actually saw people who sweat just like Jesus did, and that and they couldn't explain it. And
well, it's actually a physical trauma, and it is a medical condition, and it is a well-known medical condition, and the name of it is what I just enunciated, hematidrosis.
Hematidrosis.
Yeah, H-E-M-A-T-I-D-R-O-S-I-S.
Well, he must have been going through something horrible to do that.
Well, and that's right. I mean, I think so often, and you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, a lot of people miss this. We think about the physical torment that Jesus Christ endured, and we fail to recognize the metaphysical torment where he bore the ills of all the world in his passion on the cross. So the physical trauma is one thing, and certainly it is excruciating. In fact, the whole idea of excruciating is a word that's coined. It comes literally from the notion of crucifixion. Out of the cross is denotatively what it means, excruciating. And certainly the cross was excruciating. The Romans had popularized something that had been done many, many centuries before, and four centuries. I mean, I think that crucifixion was really invented by Persians and then popularized by the Romans. And they fine-tuned it so that you get maximum suffering. But this is not the full extent of what Christ suffered. What Christ suffered was, again, as you correctly alluded to, not only physical but metaphysical as well.
So he actually knew what he was going to have to go through on the cross.
Well, he did, because he is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And while he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. And so you have rightly said he knew what he was going to experience.
So based on that, we as Christians have no business accepting pure lies by this movie, Heaven Is For Real, which I know is a false account, and the way the church endorses it, and as one of your callers alluded to before, the church has gone bonkers. Just plain out blasphemy almost every time you hear preachers on the radio.
Yeah, and think about the implications of that. The implications of that are the culture corrodes. And so often we have our eye on the wrong ball. We look at the culture and we say, wow, look at what the pagans are doing. And what we fail to recognize is that we have a great part in that. Because without reformation in the pews, you're never going to have revival in the culture. So people talk about revival, but what is it? When you look at the counterfeit revival that swept a nation
I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival. In fact, I was at a golf tournament, the Masters, and one of the ladies there, when I had a press credential and I was doing color commentary, a little sidelight that I did this so I could get into the, you know, the main and the plain places at the Masters. I happen to be a little bit of an addict when it comes to golf. But one of the ladies there, she recognized me, and immediately she said, "You're that guy that spoke out against counterfeit revival." You know, well, she was really into the head shaking and believing that people were getting gold fillings in their teeth and, you know, barking like dogs and all of these kinds of things, laughter, remember the holy laughter, all of that kind of thing. And they thought this was a sign that God had moved upon the nation and that our nation was going to become a Christian nation and that the stadiums were going to be filled with Christians, not football games, but Christian events. And you know, to some degree, the prophecy came true, but it wasn't Christian events. It was Christians masquerading a different gospel. And that's what's become popular. So you have these big movements that are emptying out all these little churches, and you have these mega churches, and what are they preaching? They're preaching another gospel. It's another message. It's what I call the Osteenification of American Christianity, and fortunately, I can't go on. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But I do thank those that support this ministry prayerfully and financially. I know you do that sacrificially. It's deeply appreciated. And as a result, there are so many people that are being reached. I can't tell you the numbers of letters that I have received just this month of people who have been transformed by this broadcast, by this ministry, not only here but around the world. Thank you for your prayers and your support. Bye. Your partnership. I'll be back here Monday with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, "Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God?" Biblical, Reasonable, and Readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.